For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple.
It's a blessing to be in the Lord's house today. I trust your heart's already been warmed as we've come through the worship service, and it's great to be here with you. And I would ask you to pray for me, if you would, as we enter into the message, asking the Lord to speak to our hearts from the Word of God. And I invite you to turn to John chapter 4 as we go into the Word of God. And it's great to see all of you here. It's good to see the Kiefers here. Good to see Brett and Stacy, and of course, Karen. And it's good to have some college students in. And Madison's home for the weekend. Our house is filled. Everything's just like it should be. And we're happy in Jesus. Amen. How many of you have some college students coming in or in already that are coming in for spring break? Good. And we're praying for our college students who are away and asking the Lord to use them and bless them where they are planted. And it's good to be in the Lord's house. It's good to be in the Word of God this morning. And for me, He came, and so for Him, I'll go. And what a great message. And He did come to us, and I'm thankful that He came to us, and we could not come to where Jesus was. He came to me. Can you remember the day that He came to you? And He came in many instances in Scripture. We see Him coming into the scene. You know, He comes into a multitude and sees a beggar. He comes into a crowd and sees a crippled man. He's walking through a throng of people and feels a woman in her need. A woman with an issue of blood touch his garment. He came to the disciples in their storm, walking on the sea. And he came for Calvary. He came to us in our greatest need, in our deepest need, in our sin. He came to us. When we could not come to where He was, thank the Lord Jesus came to me. And John chapter 4, let's pray together. And would you pray with me? Would you please pray with me and ask the Lord to help us? And we'll ask the Lord to do what only He can do, and that is speak to us through His Word. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we do ask You to help us. Lord, we come into Thy presence, and Lord, we seek for You to be with us. Lord, we look to You for help. We look to You for strength. Lord, we look to You to be able to discern this book that is Your living Word. Lord, it is alive. Lord, You are alive in us. Lord, You, by Your Holy Spirit, is moving among us. Lord, I pray that You would help us in this hour, Lord, to see Jesus. Lord, help us to see our need. And Lord, may we take what You've given us and You've supplied our need, may we take it to those in need around us. Lord, may we move beyond this building and these four walls and even beyond even our own personal needs. Lord, may we look beyond that and see what Your heart sees. May we see the need, the greatest need that is around us, and that is lost and dying people. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us in this passage of Scripture today. In Jesus' name we'll pray. Amen. John chapter 4 is a very familiar passage. You may recognize it right off the bat. It's Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And He comes to her in her hour of need, which she didn't even realize was an hour of need. And He meets her greatest need. He gives her what He calls Himself living water, that she may never thirst again. And as we come into the first verse of this passage, I want you to see, I'm going to do something I normally don't do. I'm going to read a lengthy portion of Scripture. If you would, follow along and try to stay with it. And I may stop and comment as we go, but in chapter 4, verse number 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized many disciples, more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. It's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus left Judea. He left the area that he was familiar with, and he was headed northward to Galilee, but he left Judea because of the religious people, because of the Pharisees. He left because of religious men, but he was going to a place or through a place that a Jew would not normally travel through, but he was going there because of a sinner. He left where he was and couldn't stay where he was because of the religious people, but he was going through, and he said he must needs go through Samaria because of a sinner that was there. And as we read on, it says, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well." And it was about the sixth hour. Notice the place, Samaria. Notice specifically the city of Sychar. Notice the spot, a well. Would you see now the sinner, this certain woman? The Bible says in verse number 7, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Do you understand the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans? They did not mix. They did not get along. They would not travel together. They wouldn't travel through each other's territories. The Samaritans had their own place of worship, and that goes all the way back to Israel when they separated their kingdom. But they put their place of worship there in Samaria on the mount, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, and they didn't have any dealings one with the other. In fact, when they would travel, Jews going from Judea north to Galilee would cross over the Jordan River and pass up on the east coast and then come back over in to Galilee just because they did not deal one with the other. And so she brings that point up to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well?" Of course he is. "And drank thereof himself and his children, his cattle." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of the water of this water shall thirst again. And whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give unto him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." You see, those who would come to Jacob's well would come continually. It was a daily chore. It was a daily need. There was a daily desire for that water. And to come to Jacob's well would leave you needing another trip to Jacob's well. Day after day, hour after hour. And she said, "And the well is deep." And she said, "Give me of this water that you speak of, that I may not have to come back to this well again." It was a difficult thing for this woman to have to come to the well, like all the other ladies came to the well. She came at the sixth hour of the day, which was the noontime hour, the heat of the day, and she would carry that water, not because that was the best time for her, but because that was the hour that the other women weren't there. Not only was this a Samaritan woman, but she was a woman who had an unsavory reputation. So she wouldn't come when the other women were there. So she desired to not have to ever come back to this well again. And Jesus points all of this out to her. He says, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She began to realize that he knew more than what she understood. This stranger knew more about her than what she first realized. "I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers," she said, "worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when men shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Jesus began to deal with the deeper spiritual issue of her heart. And the woman saith unto Him, "I know that Messiah cometh, and which is called Christ. And when He come, He will tell us all things." Jesus saith unto her, "I that speak unto thee am He." And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot. You see the beautiful picture here. She left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. Can I draw your attention back up to verse number 29, where she made this statement, "Come see a man." Come see a man. This one who came to her, she is now turning around and saying, "I'm going to go and invite others to come see a man. To come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" she said. She had had an encounter with that man. She had had an encounter with the Christ, the Messiah, the one who could tell her the deepest secrets of her heart, the one who knew what was going on in the spirit of this woman and offered her something she had never tasted before. He offered her living water. Can I invite you this morning to do just that? Come see a man. I want to speak on that matter for just a few moments, just some simple thoughts, if you'll be with me, about come see a man. I want to invite you to come see a man who is the God-man. He is the Son of God. He is God robed in flesh, 100% God, yet 100% man. Come see the God-man. Come see the one who is the express image of God, as Hebrews tells us. When you look at Him, when you lay your eyes upon Him, you're laying your eyes upon God. He's the one that Colossians tells us by Him all things consist. He is the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He took upon Him the form of a servant and became as a man, but the Bible tells us in the book of Philippians that He has a name which is above every name, and that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I'm talking about coming to see a man. He is the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Come see this man, and you will see what this woman at the well, and you will say what this woman at the well said, "Is not this the Christ?" Come see a man. Will you come and see Him today? Let me ask this. Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him? Is He here? Is He with us? Has He moved in among us? He tells us that He'll be here if we're gathered in His name. He'll be in our presence if we've gathered here in His name. Have you seen Him this morning? Has He been here in the song? Has He been here in the word that is read? Has He been here in the choir number? Is He here in your worship? Have you seen Him this morning? Have you seen Him in salvation? Do you know Him? How many of you can think back right now at that time when you came and you saw that man, Christ Jesus, when you were saved? Can you think of that? How many of you, could you lift your hand by way of testimony? I can think of that day. I can think of that moment. I'm thinking back as a 13-year-old boy where my dad knelt me down beside a blue couch in a white-colored living room with carpet on the floor. And I knelt and I prayed and asked the Lord, and I met a man. Is not this the Christ? It's just the other day, fellowshipping with my grandmother, and she was telling us about when she met the man Christ Jesus. As a young girl, teenager, attending a little white church, she called upon the Lord in salvation. Come see a man. Have you seen him? When you see him, for all he is, he'll change everything. He'll change all that is in your life. You can look at him and live. You'll find the living water that he spoke of here. May I lay just a few things on your heart this morning? Come see a man, number one, who has no limits. He has no limits. As he spoke to this woman at the well, she said, come see a man who's told me all things that ever I did. He is an unlimited God. As she was speaking to him, not knowing who he was at the very beginning, and I believe in verse number 4, if you would look there, in verse number 9, the woman saith unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus told her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to you, he said, you would have asked me of a drink, and I would have given you living water. But look at verse number 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She saw him in his flesh as limited. She saw him as a man who was limited. She said, sir, you're going to give me a drink? She said, I've brought a pitcher, I've brought a bucket, but you have nothing to draw with. And she said, and the well is deep. I want you to think about that well and what that well represents. That well represents the need of our human nature. That well represents our sin. That well represents what could never satisfy. And she said, that well is deep. And she said, you have nothing to plunge to the depths with, to draw up with, to give me something. And what Jesus was talking about was not something that she would go down into the well to get, but something that he would give her from above that would spring up in her. It would spring out of her like a spring of living water. Not something that would never satisfy. Maybe you've come today and you found a deep need in your life. Maybe you're here with the need of your soul to be saved, born again. You're lost and you've looked and you've tried to find help in all that humanity could offer. There's no help there. There's nothing that will satisfy. You'll never find the peace that you need in that well of humanity. You'll never find the satisfaction that you need drawing from that well. It'll leave you wanting more again. It'll leave you coming again the next time to draw more. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Makes you pay more than you want to pay. Makes you stay longer than you want to stay. And this woman, she'd been through it all. She'd been through it all and still wasn't satisfied. But she looked at Jesus and she said, you have nothing to draw with. She was limiting him. She had a misconception in her mind that he needed something to help her. We all have these limitations that we put on God. I say we have a line that we draw in our faith and we believe, yes, God can do this and God can do that. And we believe Jesus could walk on water and we believe that He could part the Red Sea, that God could part the Red Sea or that He could heal a lame man or a blind man. We believe all of those stories, right? Then we draw a line in our faith and we say, but God can't help me with this. We put a limit, a ceiling on what God can do. Can I invite you today to come see a man who has no limits? He said, I don't need anything. He said, I don't need something physical. I don't need something of this earth. He said, what I'm going to give you is living water. We see him as 100% man in this story, yes, but 100% God. He was 100% man in verse number 4 when he said he must needs go through Samaria. He had to physically travel to the place where this woman was to help her. He sets down by the well, and the Bible says he is weary. Physically, he's a 100% man. He was wearied. He was tired in his journey. We find that in the next verse, he asks the woman for a drink. He was thirsty. The disciples had gone to get food. He was hungry. Physically, he was 100% God. 100% man. The Bible says he took upon him the form of a servant, fashioned in the likeness of man. Yet this man was 100% God. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. He is the express image of the person of God, this God-man. Look what he calls himself, if you would, in verse number 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God. He calls himself the gift of God. We know that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Bible tells us that he says here in verse number 10, again, he calls himself living water. We're speaking of this 100% God, the one who has no limits. She asks, are you greater, in verse number 12, are you greater than Jacob, one of our patriarchs? He is that man who is greater than. Hebrews speaks of one who is better than. He is better. He's a greater high priest. He is that God-man, 100% God. He says, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. If you drink of the water that I shall give you, you'll never thirst again. No limits. A man who has no limits. May I say, number 2, not only is he a man who has no limits, but can I invite you to come see a man who offers life, who offers life. He offers here living water. The only thing that will limit him in your life is your faith, your ability to believe on him for what he offers. What is he offering to this woman? He's offering her living water. He offers himself to her. He says, if thou knewest. Notice where he starts. Look again in verse number 10. He says, if thou knewest. He starts by pointing out what she was missing. If you only knew. If you only knew, he says. Christ comes to us and he pushes past all of our misunderstanding. When he speaks to us, when he comes to us where we are, and we come see a man, he'll push past all of our misconceptions, our doubts, our confusion. He'll push past all of that. And he says, if thou knewest the gift of God. What is the gift of God according to Romans 6:23? The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I'm talking about this man. Come see a man who offers a gift. He offers eternal life. He's offering living water here. The wages of sin is death. The wage, a wage is something we have earned. It is something we deserve. It is something that is coming to us. All of us have earned this wage. All of us have earned this wage of death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God created hell for the devil and his angels, but those who reject what he is offering will spend an eternity paying for their sin, paying that sin debt. In the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. Come see a man who offers the gift of God. It's not a wage, it's a gift. If it was a wage, it would be earned. It would be something that was deserved, but it's not deserved. It's not earned. It's something that is given. It's something that is offered. And a gift must also be received. He's offering eternal life. He's offering here living water. The Lord is offering here to this woman eternal life. She doesn't understand this idea of living water. He's using this well. Yes, it's a place to rest for him. And yes, it's a meeting place where he would meet with her. But that well was also an object lesson to her. It was an object lesson of her need. And he used her coming to the well at that time to point out even further her need because of her lifestyle. And the way that she was living was in sin. And he offers her living water that will spring up out of her. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. Jesus said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." She understood that. She understood thirsting again, not being satisfied with the way that she was living, her sin. Do you understand that need? You have that thirst? You have that desire for some satisfaction, for some peace, for some joy. Life and life more abundant. She understood that. He began to speak into the deep recesses of her heart. He said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He was offering her what he offers to all of us. He was offering her eternal life. Jesus said it this way. Turn over a couple chapters, John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, and verse number 11, or verse number 10, John 10, 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Verse 10, he says, "But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Look over at verse 27 of this same chapter. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give unto them," what? "Eternal life, and they shall never perish." Do you understand what you have as a believer in Christ? Do you understand that you have eternal life? As we come into this place, we're not coming here meeting as dead men with dead people. We're meeting as those who have eternal life. We have an ever-living Savior in us who has quickened our souls. He's brought us from death unto life. He has given us eternal life. And He said, "My sheep," He said, "I give unto them presently." A present possession. It's not something you get when you enter to the next world. It's something you have now. He says, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." Look over at John chapter 11, verse 23. Here's Jesus standing in a graveyard, standing at a tomb of his dear friend Lazarus. He's speaking to his sister Martha, who's grieved. He's standing in the presence of a dead man. And he tells Martha in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." Martha saith unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life." She was thinking of the resurrection as an event. He was introducing her to himself as the resurrection, being a person, saying, come see a man who is the resurrection. He offers life. He goes on to say, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God that should come into the world." She came and she saw a man that gives eternal life, that offers life. Have you found that life today? Have you met Him? Revelation tells us in chapter 22, I'll not ask you to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come, come, come see a man.' Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him that heareth say, 'Come,' and let him that is athirst, 'Come.' And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." The water of life. Come, it says three times. Come, come. It mentions he that is athirst, come and drink of this living water that Jesus was speaking of here in John chapter 4. He is a man. Come, see a man who offers life. Come, see a man who has no limits. May I say, number three, come, see a man who loves the lost. He loves the lost. And when I say the lost, I mean everyone. The Lord Jesus lays an example here for you and I and everyone. He lays an example for His disciples. He leaves an example to the Samaritans. He leaves an example to all of the Jews who would read and hear of this story. He is telling us that He has come to seek and to save the lost. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And that's every one of us. He loves every one of us, Jew and Gentile, Jew, Samaritan, black, white, man, woman, rich, poor, young and old. He loves them all. And the Bible says He must needs go through Samaria. He is laying an example for all of us that there is no one that He doesn't love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus loves mankind. He loves the human race. May I say, may I remind us in this very divisive day that we live in, there is one race. There is one race. It is Adam's race, the human race. It is those who are born of one blood, the Scripture tells us. Born of one blood. God created in His image, in the image of God created He man. Male and female created He them. And we as Christians need to be reminded of that. Yeah. We're seeing it all around us, this divisiveness, dividing. You know who divides? Satan. Satan is a divider. Yeah. He is a sifter. He singles out. He divides. He pits one against another. He makes opposition. He makes foes. Listen, our enemies are not sinners. They're people God loves. Hey. Our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're to be doing what the Lord Jesus did, loving the lost, reaching them. He came to save them. He gives a lesson to His disciples here back in John chapter 4. Look at verse 27. Upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. They marveled. They thought, this is astonishing. He's speaking to a woman at a well. He's a rabbi. He's speaking to a woman at a well. This is astonishing. Not only is she a woman at a well, but she is a woman of ill repute. And not only that, she is a Samaritan of all things. And they were astonished. They marveled, the Bible says. Jesus later, after she left, He took His disciples aside and He began to speak to them. If you would look here at verse number 35. He said to His disciples, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and there cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." I believe there was a physical, literal object lesson here when Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look." Back up a few verses, if you would. Verse number 30. When the woman went back into the city to tell the men, the Bible says, look at verse number 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto Him. As they were coming out, this crowd of Samaritans coming to Jesus, they were coming to see a man. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look. Look at what I'm looking at," He said. Do you see what I'm seeing? You see these who are a harvest that I love, these dear ones that are coming, these lost that are coming. He said, see them the way I see them. The harvest truly is plenteous. The fields are white unto harvest, he said. Would you go with me here? Hold your place. Go to Matthew chapter 9. May we see the way the Lord Jesus sees. Not with our prejudice, not with our judgment, but with love for the lost, the way Jesus sees them. Matthew chapter 9. Look what happens here. Matthew 9, verse 35, the end of the chapter. I want you to mark a couple of things. Make note of a couple of things here in verse number 35. It says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Two phrases that jumped out in this verse to me. First phrase, he says, the Bible says, Jesus went about. He went about. And then it says at the end of the verse, among the people. He went out, about, into the cities, and the synagogues, into the villages. And he went out among the people. He got out there among them. And then look at the next verse. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. May I say this as we stop here just for a moment? We're not going to see them if we don't get about, moving about among them. If we don't get out in them. If we don't go out and do what Pastor's encouraging us to do with this spring forward. If we don't get out and reach out into the cities and into the villages, and into the highways and the hedges. If we don't get out about among the people, we'll never see them. We'll never see them, and we'll certainly will not see them the way that our Lord Jesus sees them. I mean, can you see them? Can you see them that when we come to church and the car is in the driveway, and instead of looking and seeing them the way a human would see them and think in a judgmental way, look at them and see them the way Jesus sees them. They're lost. They're out of church. They're not in the fold. When we see that young man that's confused about his identity, or that young lady that doesn't know what God created her to be and has for her, do we look at them down our nose and shake our head and say, what's this world coming to? Or do we look at them the way Jesus sees them and see a heart that's desperate and searching for something, thirsty for something, and the well is deep? Do you see them the way Jesus sees them? Do you see the man at the mall sitting waiting on his wife while she shops? Do you see him the way Jesus sees him? He's silver-haired. He's in the twilight days of his life. Does he know Christ? You see him when they're getting off the school buses? Teenagers and children that are coming out of the school bus and schoolhouse, and they're going to a home, and who knows what kind of home it is, but it's not a home that is filled with Christ. Do you see them the way Jesus sees them? The heart of compassion. The Bible says here, he says, and he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, he said to his disciples, let me paraphrase it, see them the way I see it. See them the way I see them. He said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Come see a man who loves the lost. When you see him, you won't see them the way you used to. When you come see this man who loves the lost. Let me say this quickly and finally. Come see a man who is looking for you. Are you thankful he found you? Are you thankful that Christ found you? Like that maniac of Gadara, Jesus came to find him. No one could tame him. And when they came to see him and what Jesus did, they found him sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. Are you glad that the Lord's found you? If you're here today and you're lost, may I say, the Lord Jesus is still looking for you today. He's pursuing you. He is pursuing you. You're here today because he's looking for you. Don't be afraid to be found of him. Don't be afraid to be found of the one who is the maker and the keeper of your soul. Don't be afraid to come to him because he's looking for you. Come see this man. He calls himself the Good Shepherd. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, what man having 100 sheep, if one be lost, doth he not leave the 99 safe in the fold and go out and seek and look and search until he find that one which is lost? Are you that one who he is looking for today? He's looking for you. Will you be found of him? She began, this woman here in our story, back in John chapter 4, she began to try to speak religiously to Jesus. She started talking about worship and where the Samaritans worship and where the Jews worship. She started talking religion with Jesus. Jesus pushed past the religion. He said, you don't even know what you worship. He said, the hour comes when worship is to be done in spirit and in truth. She was talking about flesh, Jew and Samaritan. He said, it's not about flesh, it's about spirit. He said, it's about spirit and truth. He said, you don't even know what you're worshiping. He pushed past the religion. He pushed past all of her misunderstanding. And he went straight to the heart of the matter. And he said, as he spoke to her, she said, I know. When Messiah comes, he'll set it all straight. Look what she says to him in verse number 25. The woman saith unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he comes, she said, he will tell us all things. She said, when he comes, he'll straighten it all out. You know what Jesus said? He said, that's what I'm doing. He said, that's why I came to you. He said, I that speak unto thee am he. He was there to help her see a man that she would turn around and say, is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? She had seen this man, the God-man, and she wouldn't rest until she told others what she had seen. She wouldn't rest until others came to see the one that she had seen. The Bible says here, as we close in verse number 39, it says, look at it, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman, which she testified, he told me all that ever I did. Many believed because of what she said. Many believed because of her words. But if you would look at verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Many believed because of her word. And she invited them, come see a man, come see a man. And when they came and saw, the Bible says many more believed because they heard him themselves. They said, we have heard ourselves. We came and saw. There is no substitute for coming to see this man. Is not this the Christ? Can I invite you today, lost person, come see a man. Can I invite you, Christian, in your great hour of need, come see a man who needs nothing. He has no limits. He has no limits. He can meet your need. He can satisfy your heart. May I invite you to come see a man and see the lost the way that he sees the lost. Have his heart. If he's looking for you today, would you be found of him?